are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Evening, how are we? Doing good? I just want to start off by just saying to Cam, I just loved worship tonight, and just watching the way that you have just grown into your worship leading, and just tonight, just to see you literally caught up in God's presence, it was just a powerful, mighty thing. So then we have an amazing worship team. Let's thank our worship team. Just the depth at the moment of those that are involved, it's just an amazing thing, and I just praise God that this is my church home, and I'm proud of our worship team, and I love the way that they humbly serve us and worship. I don't know if you recently saw this in the news or not, but there was a guy who was walking along a cliff similar to this, and he actually fell, and he was able to just get a hand out just at the last moment, and he was kind of hanging there just by one hand, and he was calling out and crying out for help, so much so that he just called out to God. He said, "God, I need your help. I need your help." Anyway, a guy came along and he had a stick, and he said, "Mate, I see you're in trouble." And he put out the stick, and the guy responded, "No, no, it's okay. God will help me." Sure enough, he was still hanging there by one hand. A guy in a boat came along below and he called out, "Jump, mate, jump. I'll save you. I'll help you." And he said, "No, it's okay. I've called out to God. God will help me." A helicopter flew in, and again, they let down a rope and they said, "Jump on, hold on to the rope. We'll save you." And the man said, "No, it's okay. God will save me." Of course, he could only hold on for so long, and he plummeted to his death. When he got to heaven, he said to God, "God, where were you? Why didn't you help me? Why didn't you save me?" And of course, God's response was, "I sent you a guy with a stick, I sent you a guy with a boat, and I sent you a guy with a helicopter. What more do you want from me?" I hope that this will weave in its way throughout tonight. Of course, that wasn't a true story, just in case you were wondering. I didn't really read that in the local newspaper. Now, the topic tonight that I want to explore with you is Jesus is the antidote. Josh, if we could have that, that's the wrong slide. That one. Jesus is the antidote. We've, of course, been looking at all the different things that Jesus is, and I just felt that, you know, this was something that really just stuck as I sort of said, "Okay, God, what do you want me to share on?" Brainstorming lots of different, you know, things that Jesus is. And this one stuck. And as I began to explore it, I hope that it excites you as much as it excited me. So when it comes to the words like this, like antidote, and what it means, at school we might suggest to students, to break it down. Maybe there's some clues within the word that allow you to know what it actually means if you haven't heard this word before. So, for example, antidote, you might break it into two, and you'd look at anti and you'd look at dote. Anti means opposed to or against a particular thing. We see it in words like antiseptic, against infection, antibiotic, against microorganisms, anti-Semitic, you might be prejudiced against Jews. We also see it in antifreeze, against late starts at work. Anti. Then if I was to look at the word dote, I wonder what you think of when you think of the word dote. When I first think of the word dote, I think of it as to give a lot of love or affection to someone or something. Antidote. Dote comes from the 12th century word doten, to behave irrationally, do foolish things. In the 15th century, it came to be defined as to be infatuated, bestow excessive love. A young man might dote on his beautiful girl. So if we read this correctly, breaking it down into two, My topic tonight, therefore, is Jesus is anti-romance. That makes sense, right? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to preach tonight that God is anti-cuddles, anti-snuggles, and anti-Valentine's Day. If you believe that, give me an amen. No, not so many. I thought I'd get at least a few men that are like, yeah, I don't have to spend $50 on flowers this February 14th. Of course, it's not very convincing, perhaps. So I'm glad that I did spend some time to look at what antidote as the whole word might look like and the etymology of that. Antidote comes from the Greek word antidoton. Pharmakon, drug, given as a remedy. Literally, antidoton is interpreted given against. So antidote means to be given against. It's given as a remedy. A remedy being a medicine, a treatment for a disease or injury. Its literal interpretation, remedy, is to set right an undesirable situation. So to put all of that aside, the etymology, the word search, the word study, the concept, I think, is mighty powerful. Jesus is the antidote. Jesus is the remedy. He is the cure given against something to set things right. Do you get that tonight? If you don't, you'll miss the point when Jesus says things like this in Mark 2:17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what is Jesus the antidote to? Well, we don't have to look too far in our world, do we, to see that the world is struggling, that it's sick. It's in need. In today's paper alone, just the headlines in the Herald Sun, Hawks fan assaulted in violent MCG attack. Rage roars over growing rail staff assaults. PM vows to hit online trolls with 5-year jails. This online trolling is just a scourge on society. One in four kids in the grip of anxiety. Two men stabbed in rival gangs fight in Geelong. Wow. Chris said last week about the fact that after the Netherlands, Australia has one of the highest rates of depression. The world recognises that it's sick. But unfortunately, it offers false hope, false remedies that only ever seem to deal with the symptoms, but can never really deal with the true issues, the root, the issues of the heart. The heart that is longing for belonging, the heart crying out for acceptance, desperate for affirmation, and needing healing, needing release. Is it any wonder that we continue to see talk of the rise in gang involvement throughout our nation? I asked the question, and it's one worth asking, I wonder if we would see a direct correlation to the removal of religious education in schools and the rise in gang-related crime. I don't know the answer to that, but it's an interesting question to ask. I wonder if we'll look back in the future. I perhaps wonder whether the rise in anxiety, could that also be the fact that we're removing God out of schools? Guess what? Oh, wise government, when we remove things, something will always take its place. The government and other groups, they're continually looking for ways to try and introduce programs that might deal with some of these societal issues that we face, yeah? You may have heard of them. There's all these social programs to deal with social problems, deal with poverty, deal with bullying, deal with relationships and the issue of family violence and violence against women, to deal with illicit drug use. But again, do these programs address the true root of the problem, the issues of the heart. As Christians, we of course know that the true cause of the disturbance in the Force, happy Star Wars Day yesterday, the disturbance is sin. Whether it's sins of commission, or omission, the consequence of sin is hurt, pain, selfishness, bitterness, anxious thoughts. It can lead to arrogance and pride, to loneliness, to self-centeredness, to lack of purpose, to hatred, to lying, to murder, to lust, to adultery, to addictions. The list goes on. But praise God that Jesus is the answer to sin. Praise God that that is full stop. Jesus is the answer to sin. He's the antidote that our world needs. Do you believe that? I hope and I pray that you're in this building that that is true for you and part of the reason that you're here. Because yes, we do recognize Jesus is the antidote our world needs. There's a particular resource that I love. It's called gotquestions.com. And it's one of my favorite resources when I'm preparing a message. And it describes sin as rebellion against God. And the sin of commission is a sin of commission that is where we take action to commit, whether in thought, word, or deed. Humanity's first sin was a commission, for example. God forbade the eating of a certain fruit. And Adam and Eve knew God's command, but they disobeyed anyway. They committed a sin of commission. And a sin of commission can be intentional or it can be unintentional. Foreknowledge is not the issue here. If you visit another country and they drive on a different side of the road, you're used to driving in the left lane, but they drive on the right lane, and you drive in the right lane, you're still breaking the law, whether you know it or not, yeah? When King David committed adultery and then had Uriah killed to cover it up, both of these were sins of commission. But the thing I love about David was that he knew also how to repent. Psalm 51 is the prayer that David wrote after he'd been confronted with this sin of commission that he had committed. Have mercy. I love how he starts. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He continues further on. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. David knew how to repent. And repentance was his access code to access the cure. He also promised God there at the end that his response to forgiveness would be to teach others the power of it. I don't have time to go into everything in terms of the word forgiveness, because that was another word study that I did and I would have loved to add that in tonight, but there just wasn't time. But an incredible thing. And we heard about grace this morning through Tina as she shared this morning. I'm sure that everyone in this room recognizes not only the personal sin that we have in our own lives, but that of our nation, our culture, and our community. we recognize that we do have a society that is hurting. We do have a society that is pain inflicted from selfishness, disobedience, rebellion against God, and the refusal to believe that God has a better plan, a purer plan, a plan full of hope and true satisfaction on offer that goes beyond the lies and the falsities that this world would have to offer. Sin of omission, on the other hand, well, this issue of sin, it continues to go further. And so the sin of omission is where it's something that we choose perhaps not to do. James 4:17 declares, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, sins." This kind of sin is the result of not doing something God's word teaches that we should do. Paul admits this, that he suffers from both the sin of commission and omission when he exasperates in Romans 7:15 that he does what he doesn't want to do and he knows is wrong. And the sin of commission, he doesn't do what he knows he should do and really wants to do, and that's the sin of omission. The other classic example is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know this one well, where we witness a man beaten and left to the side of the road, suffering, calling out for help, and a priest and a Levite, two people who we know should know better, walk on by without offering assistance. The third man, a Samaritan, he stops to help. And Jesus teaches that it's this third man that we're to be like. Don't avoid doing what we should do. Don't avoid reaching out to those in need of healing or salvation. So the point here is that it's pretty hard not to feel the effects of sin. It's pretty hard for us to go through life not knowing sin and its consequences. We're all in need of a savior, an antidote to the symptoms, to the effects, to the root of sin. An antidote that will go straight to the heart, be pumped through our whole being, transforming us from the inside out. Amen? It's the only way. So here's where the concept of Jesus is the antidote goes up another level. I love this. As I was looking at it and looking at different meanings and different understandings, one of the things that I read was from Wikipedia. And this particular statement, the antidotes for some particular toxins are manufactured by injecting the toxin into an animal in small doses and extracting the resulting antibodies from the host animal's blood. This results in an antivenom. I'm sure you've heard this before. That can be used to counteract venom produced by certain species of snakes, spiders, and other venomous animals. Did your heart skip a beat when you read that? And when you consider Jesus being the antidote? I got kind of excited when I read that. Jesus took our sin upon himself. The seemingly hopeless, endless, and cureless issue of sin, he took upon himself. He didn't have just a small amount injected like this process there. He took the whole kit and caboodle. He took it all. Past, present, and future sin. And figuratively speaking, he injected that into his body, into his blood, mixing sin, the venom of the snake, Satan, with his blood. Do you see why the blood of Jesus is so powerful? There's a blood transfusion going on right here. It's no wonder that we sing songs about the blood. Why we see the importance and such mention of it. Jesus' blood. The antidote. Colossians 1:19 to 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus is the antidote. The antidote, the perfect antidote. His antibodies, the blood in his body, nullified the effects of sin forever. Instead of sin causing physical and spiritual death, when given the antidote, we have life. Anti-death, we have life. Peace is ours. We are holy in God's sight. No blemish. We're free from the accusations of the King of Lies. Get excited. We can't take this for granted. Imagine for a moment if you were Alexander Fleming discovering penicillin for the first time, the first antibiotic. I wonder, do you think he went, whoo, I think I'm onto something here. I reckon that he threw his arms in the air and with exuberance yelled, "Eureka! I'm onto something here! I've got to tell everyone!" Would have been pretty excited. Because before this discovery, in hospitals all around the world, these hospitals were full of people dying from blood poisoning. Blood poisoning contracted from a cut or a scratch that doctors could do seemingly little for other than hope and wait. But now there was a greater hope. Penicillin was able to be developed. Antibiotics were able to be researched and further developed to save lives. And it continues to save lives today. What I find interesting about this is that how many here would say, "Yes, actually, I take penicillin for granted"? It would have been pretty exciting that day, that year, that decade. Today, do we not just take it for granted? We live in a country where it's accessible, freely available. And so we can take it for granted. Does it make the medicine any less powerful? Our apathy toward it? No. Does it make it any less effective? No. Is it any less exciting to the person who receives it and has their life saved? Definitely not. But we can take it for granted, can't we? So here's my point tonight. Sin is poisonous. Sin is a disease. Untreated, it leads to death. And I'm sure that you would agree that we have a generation that doesn't even recognize that they are sick. They don't recognize that they're incomplete. They don't recognize that they're lacking. They don't recognize that a cure, as easy and as accessible as penicillin, is so easily available and so easily administered. they don't know. They don't realize. They don't recognize that there is a cure and his name is Jesus. That was actually my pre-point. My point is that our world is plagued by disease. They don't even know it, but there is a cure. His name is Jesus. And you, Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, you have the antidote. You're running around with the antidote in your pocket. You have possession of it. And so the question tonight, my point tonight, what are you going to do with it? If you have an antidote to a disease and it's in your pocket and you come across someone who needs it, I think you've got three choices. You might add some other choices, but you've probably got three main choices. The first one is that you ignore the fact that you have it. You plead ignorance. I didn't know what it did. I didn't know I had it. Sorry, I didn't know. To the man hanging by the one hand on the edge of that cliff, sorry, mate. Can't find a stick anywhere as you sort of like kick the closest stick away. But it gets harder and harder, doesn't it? As we go on in our Christian faith, as we read God's word, as we listen, as we're taught, it gets harder and harder for us to use that excuse, doesn't it? Choice two is to withhold it. We know very well what we have in our hand. But for whatever reason, we choose to withhold it. Maybe there's not enough anti-venom to share. What if we run out of the antidote? How good is it that this particular antidote is self-perpetuating? It doesn't run out. God's dispensation of grace never runs out. Imagine if we ask this question, when it came to giving life-saving medicine to someone, what if they say no? Picture yourself there for a moment. You're holding in your hand the antidote. There is somebody sitting there who you know your antidote will save the life of. Would you ask the question? But what if they say no? Probably not. And if they did say no, well, you've offered it, haven't you? You've at least offered it. But don't blame them if they're still hanging by one hand on the edge of the cliff. If they're still waiting for assistance and we haven't even offered to help. I don't want to convict you tonight. I don't want to make you feel guilty tonight, but I do want to challenge you tonight. I do want to excite you tonight that you have the antidote. What are you going to do with it? So, of course, option three, share it. When was the last time that you were intentional about sharing your faith with someone, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with someone? I love my job because actually it's pretty much in the job description. As chaplain working at Oxley Christian College, I get the opportunity to share the gospel regularly with our students. And we have a lot of students who come to our school, who come for an education, and they find Jesus. Hopefully they get an education as well, but they find Jesus. It's an incredible thing. And I'll tell you, I still sometimes get a little nervous when I ask a kid out of the blue. So question, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? I'm excited to say the last three conversations that I've had with students, all three of them said, yeah, actually, I just recently did. Man, I was excited. As I walked beside a student
at Year 7 camp, on the way back from giving a message under the stars, sharing the gospel in its simplest form, and inviting students to come into God's family and choose God's family. And this kid was just pouring out, and he was just a bit upset about some things that were going on in his life. And I just said, oh, and just in relation to the message tonight, have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God to come into your life and to be part of his family? And he said, yeah, tonight. Amazing, amazing. Another student, I'm sitting there within in my office, and I said, oh, I'm just wondering, have you made that decision? He said, yeah, I have, recently at chapel. I think it was when Matt Burt spoke at chapel. Wow, incredible, incredible. Here's what happens when ointment is applied to a wound, when life-saving medicine, the antidote, is given. It's kind of like four outcomes. Relief. Wow. I didn't know about this before. And I've just been waiting and hoping for the best. Two, gratitude. Thank you. Thank you for saving my life. Thank you for applying this antidote, this ointment. Life. We offer life. Life in and through Jesus Christ, a new hope. And then the other outcome is that now they get the opportunity to pay it forward, to share the recipe. How good is it that with this particular antidote, there's not a 20-year patent that says, sorry, you've got to go through this one particular way and this one particular person and pay this amount to gain access. This is free. And the recipe freely available. No copyright. It's free to share. A generation is crying out for it. They just don't realize what their cries are. I wasn't aware when I'd already chosen to speak on this topic that my friend Tina Waldron would be here sharing this morning. And I kind of was a little bit afraid that she might completely preach my message before I got the chance to speak it, because I know her heart. I know her heart for evangelism. I grew up going to Youth Alive, and she was one of the directors of Youth Alive, and I had the opportunity to work alongside her back in those days. And now our kids go to the same school together, and our paths continue to cross. And I just love her heart to see people one into the kingdom. But I needn't be worried, hey, because obviously God was already molding what he wanted the theme of today and the messages today to be. A challenge for people to reach out to this generation with the cure, with the antidote, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14, an incredible challenge. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? A mission? It's not doing what God asks us to do. The opposite to a mission is the Great Commission, where God is sending you and I to preach the good news to all who will hear it. Matthew 28:18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In my intro at the beginning, the man was sent a stick, a boat, and a helicopter. Jesus is sending you out, and he's giving you a stick, or he's giving you a boat, or he's giving you a helicopter. But what if you don't go out walking? What if you don't go out flying? You'll never spot the person in need. My prayer tonight is, God, give us eyes to see and give us the boldness to reach out. Despite our own flaws, despite our insecurities. And what an incredible promise that we don't do that alone. Jesus said that, surely I am with you always until the very end of the age. So to finish, why did Jesus become the antidote? Because he dotes on you. He dotes on the world more than we can possibly imagine. He is madly, deeply, foolishly, radically in love with you. So much that he was willing to die for you. So knowing this, what is our response? My response to that message, my response to what he has done for me, is that how can I contain it? I need to share it. So tonight, what I would love us to do, just for 5 minutes, is I would like for us to just gather in groups of 5 or 6 people. And what I would like you to do is, this will take a little bit of guts, is to confess to those in your group that you actually struggle with this. And then we're going to pray that God would give us boldness. And then I want us to actually say one person that God places on our heart that we want to pray for, that we would love to see come into the kingdom of God, that God would radically touch, that God would radically interact with, that we would see them come to know him in the way that we know him. And then I want us to all agree together that God can and will do that. So here I've got some things to pray for, and I'm gonna pray these things over us once we've done that. So what I want you to do is I want you to gather in just a small group, those around you that you know, that you trust, and just say, hey, this is kind of how I struggle with being able to share my faith. And this is who I want to pray for tonight. And then we're going to pray together as we do that. I'm just going to ask Tim just to come up and just play for us, just so that, just so that you've got that opportunity to just speak in those groups and not feel like everybody's listening in on your group. And just allow the Holy Spirit just to place those people in your mind and on your heart right now who you want to pray for. Can we do that? Just for a couple of minutes, just gather with those around you. Who is it that you're going to pray for? And this is what I kind of struggle with in terms of actually putting into action what Matt's challenged us with tonight. So right now, I just love for you just to have in your heart that person that you would love to see come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. That you know that they need the antidote. They need Christ in their life more than anything else. And let's pray for that person. Father, right now, I pray that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours, and that is your people. God, you sent your Son Jesus Christ down to this earth to be that antidote because you saw the absolute issue with our hearts, with the issue of sin, and that you needed to do something powerful to see it remedied. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you did. Father, we pray that you give us a passion for the lost, that, Lord, we wouldn't take it for granted that people need you and that we are in possession of the antidote. So, God, right now, we pray for that person on our heart and we name them before you now in Jesus' name. Lord, give us boldness to ask them, to have an interaction with them, to invite them, to share with them, to pray with them, to cry with them, to laugh with them, to see them one into your kingdom by whatever means necessary. God, we pray that you give us the boldness to have that conversation. Don't let us be shy when that opportunity arises. Send us. Send me. I will go. Father, I just love that song we sang tonight. Fill me with your heart. Lead us in your love to those around us. That is our heart's cry tonight. Our prayer tonight. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you dote upon us. That you have this incredible, crazy love that we just can't possibly understand. Father, if there's anyone here tonight and they don't know you as I know you, as we know you, they haven't accepted you into their life. They haven't come to that point yet. Lord, if tonight be the night, I pray, God, that they would ask the person next to them or they come forward, speak to me, whatever it might be. And they'd say, actually, you know what? I want that for my life. That we could lead them into your open arms and that they would know your antidote. They would know your wellness. They would know your life in their lives. So God, we just pray that you go with us now. Let everything that we say and do bring glory and honor to you this week, and that it might draw others towards a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen.